Haskell, brother and sister, SN. Sunnyside, Kurrenbong, New South Wales, Australia. August 13, 1900. Dear brother and sister Haskell, these cold mornings I am unable to write much, but will write a few lines to you. Since the cold weather has come, I have not been as well as I could wish, but if I do not attempt to write much or to speak long, I get along well. I received a letter from Brother Irwin stating that Dr. Kellogg has at last taken his position against Sister White because she does not sustain him in the work he has carried to such extremes. John Wessels went to America and took his position fully with Dr. Kellogg. He has made statements in regard to our work and our surroundings in Kurrenbong which have no foundation in truth. He has proved himself untrustworthy, and thus the matter stands. It seems to be Minneapolis acted over again in Battle Creek. John Wessels carried the news that W.C. White and Daniels had plans all devised that Elder Daniels should be president of the General Conference and W.C. White secretary, also president of the Foreign Mission Board. There is not one thread of truth in these statements. Such a plan has never been so much as thought of. W.C. White feels very strongly that under no circumstances should we locate in Battle Creek or east of the Rocky Mountains. Our position must be near the Pacific Press. We have planned to go into the country in or near Fruitvale so that we might have no connection with any duties or offices that will demand our attention. Here we hope to complete the bookmaking we now contemplate. We had gotten a good hold upon it here, but have not completed the work in hand because of our plan to leave this country the last of August. Willie was very loath to leave so soon, but it was my decided judgment that we must reach America before winter, since the change of climate at that time would be most trying to me at my age. So you can see that our plans were not made to get anywhere near a school or under the shadow of an office where our time and strength might be consumed as they have been in this new portion of the Lord's vineyard. We must be within 10 or 15 miles of the Pacific Press. I had proposed that we occupy our home in Healdsburg. The fruit season would give us all the fruit we need, but W.C. White objects. He thinks that we should not be near any school. This has been a problem for us to settle, and I have not yet fully decided not to go into our home at Healdsburg. But we will know better what to do when we reach Oakland and have opportunity to look about. Be assured that we do not leave this field willingly. We intend to return as soon as it seems that God wills it. The climate agrees with me, and the hearts of the people are with my heart. I am loath, very loath, to leave at this time, when the sanitarium is going up and we are so much needed here. But I have sold my farm and all my farming implements, my furniture, and the stock and goods required on this place, cows, horses, carriages. This is a great relief to us, although things are sold at considerable reduction. But I shall not have them to worry about. I write you these particulars that you may see what our plans are in reference to our future work. My writings must be put in print as soon as possible, and we must be within 10 or 20 miles of the publishing house, where the trams can take the workers quickly to and from the office. Now, in regard to the work in America, we have the fullest confidence in Brother Irwin as the proper man for the place he occupies. We see no reason why he should be exchanged for another man. The reports in regard to Elder Daniels taking his place are without the slightest foundation as far as my knowledge is concerned. But they are just as true as were the reports that were sent over from Healdsburg to Battle Creek to Elder Butler in regard to plans that were to be worked up and prosecuted in Minneapolis. We do not worry. The cause is the Lord's. He is on board the ship as chief director, and he will guide our bark into port. Our master can command the winds and the waves. We are only his workers to obey orders. What he saith, that will we do. We have no need to be anxious or troubled. God is our trust. The Lord sends his richest endowments of reason and reasoning to a people he loves and who keep his commandments. He has by no means forsaken his people who are working in his lines. God is seeking to make his church the continued incarnation of Christ. The gospel ministers are the under-shepherds. Christ is the divine shepherd. The members of the church are the working agencies of the Lord. His church will stand out prominently. It is the Lord's body. With all its working forces, it must become one with the great head. Among the members of Christ's body, there must be unity of action. They are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This lust has many branches and comprehends much. But those who are partakers of the divine nature will hold the doctrines of God's word in their purity. The Bible is to be followed implicitly. As God's commandment-keeping people, we have a most sacred work to do in making clear, simple, and plain the spiritual basis of our faith. All need to become familiar with the requirements of God for this time. Influences of various kinds and orders will come in to sway the people of God from the saving tests for this time. But there will be brought in a vast amount of man-made tests that have not the least bearing upon the work given us of God to prepare a people to stand with the whole equipment of the heavenly armor on without leaving off one piece. The Word of God and His downtrodden law are to be made prominent in so marked a manner that men and women, members of other churches, shall be brought face to face, mind to mind, heart to heart, with truth. They will see its superiority over the multitudinous errors that are presented and are pushing their way into notice to supplement, if possible, the truth for this solemn time. Every soul is taking sides. All arranging themselves either under the banner of truth and righteousness or under the banner of the apostate powers that are contending for the supremacy. The Word of God in His law is binding upon every intelligent mind. The truth for this time, the third angel's message, is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, meaning with increasing power, as we approach the great final test. This test must come to the churches in connection with the true medical missionary work, a work that has the great physician to dictate and preside in all it comprehends. Under the great head, we are to present God's Word, requiring obedience to the system of Bible truth, which is a system of authority and power, convicting and converting the conscience. The demand of the Word to obedience is a life and death question. The present truth for this time comprises the messages, the third angel's message succeeding the first and second. The presentation of this message, with all it embraces, is our work. We stand as the remnant people in these last days to promulgate the truth and swell the cry of the third angel's wonderful, distinct message, giving the trumpet a certain sound. Eternal truth, which we have adhered to from the beginning, is to be maintained in all its increasing importance to the close of probation. The trumpet is to give no uncertain sound. We must devise and plan wisely, practicing simplicity and the strictest economy, and manifesting Christ's likeness of character. Faith, eternal faith in the past and in the present truth, is to be talked, is to be prayed, is to be presented with pen and voice. The third angel's message, in its clear, definite terms, is to be made the prominent warning. All that it comprehends is to be made intelligible to the reasoning minds of today. While we bind ourselves to the development of the truth in the past angels' messages, we are announcing the message of the third angel and of the other angels that follow the third, for the second time proclaiming the fall of Babylon. We are to give the message, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18, verse 2, 4. This message is to come to the churches. We are to consider the best plans for accomplishing this. The message must be so presented as to command the attention of reasoning minds. These sacred truths, believed and practiced, are not to be carried in any coercive manner, but in the spirit of the Master. The Holy Spirit will reach noble minds and the better spirit of men. In all our sanitariums, there should be men who understand the doctrine of truth and who can present it by pen and voice. They will be brought in contact with men of no mean minds, and they should plead with them as they would plead with an only son. It should be our aim, saith the Lord, not to put in responsible positions of trust men who are not fitted by experience, men who do not take deep views of Bible truth.
Many suppose that appearance and style and pretense are to do a great work in reaching the higher classes. But this is an error. These persons can read these things. Appearance has something, yes, much, to do with the impressions made upon minds. But the appearance must be after a godly sort. Let it be seen that the workers are bound up with God and heaven. There should be no striving for recognition by worldly men in order to give character and influence to the work in these last days. Consistency is a jewel. Our faith, our dress, and our deportment must be in harmony with the character of our work, the presentation of the most solemn message ever given to the world. Our work is to win men to belief of the truth, win by preaching and by example also, and by living godly lives. The truth in all its bearings is to be acted, showing the consistency of faith with practice. The value of our faith will be shown by its fruit. The Lord can and will impress men by our intense earnestness. Our dress, our deportment, our conversation, and the depth of a growing experience in spiritual lines, all are to show that the great principles of truth we are handling are a reality to us. Thus, the truth is to be made impressive as a great whole and command the intellect. Truth, Bible truth, is to become the authority for the conscience and love and life of the soul. In our institutions and in all our work, there is need of conscientious, godly men. Men who have been wrestlers in their life work, who have maintained faith and a clear conscience. Men who are seeking not for the applause of the people, but for the favor of God. Men through whom the Lord can work. We want men who will make it their first business to wrestle with God in prayer, and then go forth in the wisdom of the inspiration that God can give. Then we are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. If men would not have their minds darkened, their hearts hardened, they must obey God at any cost to themselves. They are not only to pray to God, but to act their prayers. There is a work to be done in our world, and, Brother and Sister Haskell, we must be of the number who will do this work. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. The inability to understand is because of the strong unwillingness to confess and forsake error and accept the truth which involves a cross. Satan will strive to retain every soul in his strong power. He will not willingly let go his dominion over men who have influence upon the minds. Therefore, God's own method of advancing the gospel in his dominion are met by great opposition from the whole synagogue of the satanic agencies. As the last conflict with Satan will be the most decisive, the most deceptive and terrible that has ever been, so also will his overthrow be the most complete. After breakfast, all but the last paragraph of the preceding letter, I wrote between 4:45 and 7:00. My mind was clear, and the Spirit of the Lord was manifestly upon me as I wrote. I shall try to place myself in the hands of the Lord moment by moment. I realize that the wisdom of men is foolishness. The wisdom of God is infallible. The final resurrection to judgment will complete, on the one hand, the triumph of Christ and his church, and on the other, will be the destruction of Satan and his followers. This will be the only sure revealer of God's plans. In every action, God looks at the heart. No external arrangements in conformity with the world to secure its friendship can be made without positive danger of transgressing God's holy precepts. Pride and love of worldly praise lie at the foundation of all this self-exaltation and desire for recognition. These prompt a desire for outward show and an appearance of being linked with the friendship of the world. Self-righteousness, which is so deceptive, is bound up with the unsanctified heart. The warning is given us. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. Oh, that our physicians and ministers and church members may see this matter in its true bearing. Oh, that they may exalt the Lord God and let him be their fear and their dread.